I'd like for us to look this morning at a lesson on living spiritual lives. And sometimes when we think about living a spiritual life, we think about the monks that are up in the hills somewhere or in some monastery off by themselves and secluded, and this is our idea sometimes of spirituality, and that is really foreign to what Scripture says. In fact, as we look at living spiritual lives, we're talking about very practical, everyday, how I live my life and how you live your life. Our lesson this morning is going to be somewhat of a contextual lesson. It will be taken from the latter part of the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and the first part of chapter 6, and be a few other passages thrown in along the way. But we'll begin with Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, where Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another." And so Paul says that we are to walk, or we are to live by the Spirit. That means that my life is to be guided by the Spirit of God. This means we have to allow the Spirit of God to live in us and to work in us. We're promised in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that when we become a child of God, when we're baptized into Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Paul in Romans 8 reiterates this a number of times, and John does in the book of 1 John. And all of these passages tell us that we have the Spirit of God in us. And so we need to allow the Spirit of God to walk in us. In chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh." And so if we allow God's Spirit to work in us, then we're not going to be living after the things of this world, but we're going to be living after the Spirit of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, where he's talking about a number of things that we are to do, we put off certain things and we put on certain things, and he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so when I squelch the Holy Spirit in my life, when I don't allow Him to work in my life, and I don't open up my heart to His bidding and His working in me, then that grieves Him. That grieves God. And so we need to make sure that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If we continue to do that, and we continue to not allow the Spirit of God to work in us, then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, that quenches the Spirit. The New International Version says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." That is the working of the Spirit. Just don't kill the Spirit living in you. We are to allow God's Spirit then to work in us and to live in us and to cause us to be what He wants us to be. And when we do, His fruit is seen in us and it's seen in our lives. And this fruit of the Spirit is listed there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so we are to allow God's Spirit to work in us and to mold us and to make us what He wants us to be. This means we have to put the fruit of the Spirit into action. And of course, that's the question that many times we ask ourselves is, how do I do this? How do I actually put this into action in my life? Well, there in chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, which was our text this morning, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, not becoming boastful, challenging one another and envying one another." And so we look at ourselves and we look at me. Robert looks at Robert and you look at you and you determine, am I really being what God wants me to be? Am I allowing the Spirit of God to work in me and to change me and to mold me into the image of God? It means we have to look out for the spiritual well-being of others. And so it's not just me. And while I have to focus my attention on me, the fact is I do need to look out for others, because other people sometimes get involved in sin and they get involved in things they should not be. And it is my business. It is my concern. It is my responsibility. And it is your responsibility. It's not just the responsibility of the preacher or the elders, but every one of us as Christians have a responsibility to those that are serving God to help them to continue to be faithful. And so he says in chapter 6, and this is just moving into the next verses, he says there in verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, if a man is caught in trespass, you are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." And so he says, if any man is caught in trespass, and the fact is all of us at different times in our lives get caught up in some sin, and that doesn't mean we're bad people. It means that we have succumbed to the temptation that is in front of us, and we have given in. And we all do this from time to time, and we need the help of other Christians to help us to overcome. And so he says, you who are spiritual, and you who are spiritual should be every one of us. Every one of us who are Christians, every one of us who are children of God, have the responsibility then, when somebody gets caught in a trespass, when somebody gets caught up in some sin, we have the responsibility to restore such a one. That means that we need to go, and we need to talk to them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to help them to see what they're doing wrong, and help them to want to do what's right, and to make things right in their life. But he says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. One translation says, do it in humility and meekness. And so we approach it not from the standpoint of, I'm better than you are, or I want to get you told, or look down my nose. No, we go out of genuine concern for that person and their soul. And we talk to them about what they're doing, and we do it in the spirit of gentleness and spirit of meekness and the spirit of humility. And we do it in a way that shows them that we really do care about them, and we really do want them to serve God and to be faithful to God. But he says, sort of a parenthesis here, even though it's not in parenthesis, he says, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, be careful that you don't go and get caught up in whatever it is that your brother or sister's caught up in, and you become involved in it too. And so he says, guard yourself and make sure that you don't do that. And then he says, bear one another's burdens. I think that this is just broadening what he's already said. Certainly if a brother or a sister's caught up in a trespass and I go and I talk to them, that is helping bear their burdens. But this broadens the thing then, and it says, whatever a person's burdens are. And we look around and we see so many people that are faced with burdens in life, and many times they even hide them from us. And we need to be there for people. We need to be there especially for each other as Christians so that we can encourage each other and help each other to really become all that God wants us to be and help each other to be faithful. And so he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I really believe that what he's talking about here, the law of Christ, is the law of love. That is, we love God more than we love anything else, anybody else. And Jesus said the second commandment is very much like that, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. And in John 13 and verse 35, he says, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so if we really love each other, we're going to do all we can to help each other to be faithful and help each other to bear one another's burdens and listen to each other's problems and do all we can to encourage and help each other. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 17 through 18, he says, whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And I'm afraid that many of us, and I include myself in this, and too often I'm afraid that what we do is somebody has a problem and we go and we talk to them and then we say, well, if there's anything I can do, you let me know. And then we just forget about it. And that's not really showing love. We need to continue to monitor the situation and see what the problems are and see if there's something that we can do. And if it is, we need to open up our hearts and do whatever we can to help that person. And not just say, good luck, hope everything works out for you. Or say, if you need me, call me. But rather, we need to make sure that we do all we can to actually bear one another's burdens. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, tells a picture of the judgment scene there where the sheep and the goats are divided right and left, and the ones that were told to enter into the reward were those that had served other people. They had visited the sick. They had seen, gone to see about those in prison. They had taken care of their needs when they were hungry or when they were naked, and whatever it was. And Jesus said, as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And then those that were told to enter into eternal destruction, it was because they had not done those things. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did not do it to these, you did not do it to me. And so we need to make sure that we demonstrate love and concern, genuine concern for each other as we bear one another's burdens. And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. And then he says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You remember Jesus in Philippians 2? Paul uses him as an example of humility where he says that he gave up all the glories of heaven and he emptied himself of equality with God and all of that. And he did that so that he could come to earth and die on the cross for you and me. And certainly if our Savior was willing to humble himself, then we need to do as Paul suggests in that passage where he says that we are to consider others better than ourselves and not look out for just our own personal interest, but also the interest of others. And so we need to make sure that we understand we're not better than anybody else. We are what we are by the grace of God. So this means that we have to look out for the spiritual well-being of others. But ultimately, we need to understand that we are responsible and we are accountable for our own actions. And the fact is, I can encourage someone all that I can possibly do, and I can help others as much as I possibly can in bearing their burdens and so on. But eventually, it comes down to the fact that each of us will stand before God in judgment, and each of us will give an account for our own actions, and so we are ultimately responsible and accountable for our own actions. We answer to God for ourselves. And so in chapter 6 here, in verses 4 and 5, he says, let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting to himself alone and not in regard to one another, for each one shall bear his own load. And I read this passage, and I look at it in verse 5, and he says, each one is to bear his own load. But if you go back up to verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. So we say, okay, Paul, make up your mind. Do we bear each other's burdens or we just bear our own burden? Well, I think what he's saying here, and I'm going to show you a more modern translation, the New Living Translation. He says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. If we just pay attention to what we're doing, then we can find satisfaction in serving God as we serve other people and as we live for Him and be all that He wants us to be. And then he says, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. And so we don't have to measure by others. We measure ourselves by God's Word and not by what other people are doing. And so if we do that, then we understand that each one is responsible for his own conduct. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here when he says, here in verse 5, that each one shall bear his own load. That is, we are each responsible for our own conduct. But Christians are not to be selfish. God has blessed us abundantly, and He expects us to use what He has given us for His glory. And if we're going to use it for His glory, that means that we must be willing to share, we must be willing to help others, we must be willing to do all that we can with what God has given us. It means we have to be concerned about others. We have to show this concern in sharing with them. And so in Galatians 6 and verse 6, he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Here specifically, he's talking about the one who is teaching and preaching the word, that he is to be supported by those that he is teaching. Paul uses a passage from the Old Testament when he says that we're told in the Old Testament that You're not to muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And he says that that applies to elders who oftentimes in New Testament times were paid for their work because they were full-time elders. The same thing is true with those who were preaching the gospel, those who were teaching the Word of God, is they were supported by the ones that they were teaching. And this is right. And we need to be willing to share with others, not just the in this particular case, but all of those that need help. Remember that we reap what we sow. We have a saying sometimes today that says, what goes around comes around. And that's the same thing. Whatever we plant, that's what we're going to reap. In verses 7 and 8, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not fooled. God is not mocked. You're not going to deceive God. You're not going to fool God. God knows exactly what's going on. And he says that whatever a man sows, this he's going to reap. And this is God's law. It's given two or three places in the New Testament. And this is the law of God. And we need to understand that it's going to happen. Whether it's in this life or later, it will come to pass. And so he says, the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. If we don't live by the Spirit of God, if we don't allow the Spirit of God to live in us, if we don't live spiritual lives, then he says we're going to reap corruption. That's living by the flesh, just doing what feels good, doing what sounds good, doing what everybody else is doing. And he says if we do that, then the end is going to be corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that is the one who lives by the Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And what a blessing that is to know that when this life is over, that we're going to have eternal life. But don't give up. Don't quit. Serving God sometimes can be difficult. Being faithful for some people is certainly more difficult than it is for others, depending on their family situation, depending on their background, depending on how long they've been Christians, depending on a whole host of various things in each person's life. And for some people, it's so easy for them to be faithful all the time. And then for other people, they struggle day in and day out trying to be faithful to serve God. And we need to not look down our nose at them, but we need to encourage them. We need to bear their burdens. We need to do what we can to help these people. But if you're one of these who is struggling, then don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on serving God. Look at verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap. If we do not grow weary. If we just keep on serving God. And yes, that means sometimes we'll be closer to Him than other times. And we'll be more faithful than other times. But whatever the situation, we need to just keep serving God. And just keep serving God. And just keep serving God. And if we do that, then we're going to have eternal life with Him in heaven. As Christians, we help anybody we can. It's not just fellow Christians, but rather we help anybody. Now he says, especially those that are fellow Christians, but we should open our heart to anybody that's in need. It doesn't make any difference who it is. That person may not be a Christian. He may have never even heard the gospel. And it's very possible that even by helping them, you might open the door of opportunity to share the gospel. But even if that's not the case, it may be that we just know of a tornado that's come through somewhere as it did recently in Kentucky or maybe in Louisiana or maybe in Arkansas or wherever the case may be. And we don't know those people, but if we have an opportunity to help and we have the wherewithal to do that, then just because they're not Christians doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility to try to help them. We need to do what we can to help people. Look at verse 10. He says, so then while we have opportunity. Now, he's not saying that we just make every opportunity possible, but there are a lot of opportunities. And one of the things that Diane and I have found out in our lives is that if we look for opportunities, there's plenty of them out there. And so we do look around and we do try to find, keep our eyes open that if we see somebody that's in need and somebody that needs a little bit of help or somebody we can encourage along the way, then he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Whatever it is. And it may not be money. It may not be giving the person money. It may be just giving them a kind word. It may be just saying a nice thing to them or encouraging them, whatever the case may be. But he says, especially those of the household of faith. And so our first priority is to help those that are fellow Christians. But as we are blessed and we have an abundance, we need to use what we have and use what we can to help everybody that we possibly can along the way. You remember in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He got up from the table and he washed his disciples' feet. And as he completed what he was doing, he told them that they did not understand now what he was doing. He said, but later you'll see that what I'm doing is I'm teaching you to serve. I'm your master, and yes, I really am. But if I am your master and I serve you, then certainly you need to serve each other. If our Lord can get down on his hands and knees and wash people's feet, then you and I can do our part to help those around us. We're to be servants. We are to serve each other. We need to look for opportunities to help and serve others, and we need to use what God has given us. And it may be money, or it may be some abilities that God has given us. You know, I know a guy that mows yards for a living, and in the process of doing that, he mows a lot of different widows' yards that don't have anybody to do it for them, and who cannot really afford to pay somebody, and he mows 10 or 15 yards regularly that he doesn't get paid a dime. But he has the ability to mow yards, and that's what he does. And he uses that to help people. We need to use our time. You know, people that are shut in and people that are elderly and not able to get out and visit like they used to or go places like they used to, they get lonely. And it really would mean a lot if we would just take a few minutes to go and see them, or maybe if we're not comfortable doing that with some of the things that are going around today, just give them a phone call and talk to them on the phone and be an encouragement to them, because it would be difficult. And I have not had to do that, but it would be very difficult to go a day or 2 days or 3 days or even maybe most of a week without seeing anybody or talking to anybody. And so we need to make an effort to do what we can to serve others and use what God has given us to serve other people. In John 13, in verse 35, you remember there that Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so as disciples of Jesus, we need to show our love for each other. In James 1, verses 26 and 27, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. He's saying here that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to help those that are in need. And specifically here, he mentions those that are orphans, those that are fatherless, and those that are widows. And certainly this is not a limitation of just who we do, but certainly this opens the door to so many that we can help. We need to use what God has given us to do all we can to serve others. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we've not really talked about what it means to, or how one becomes a child of God, and yet many of you are familiar with what the Bible teaches. Certainly what we read in Scripture is that in order to become a child of God, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, we make a confession of our faith and we turn away from our sin. And then Paul says in Romans 6 that we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And Paul says to the Galatians, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you would contact one of us and you're ready to become a child of God, then if you'll contact one of us, we will be more than glad to meet with you and follow these steps that are given in Scripture so that you can become a child of God. For those of you who are Christians, we want to encourage you to be faithful and serve God. And we serve God as we serve each other. We want to thank you for joining us this morning. We appreciate so much having the opportunity to worship together with you this morning. Let's end with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had together to study from your word. And we just pray that you'll help us to open our hearts to your spirit and to his bidding in our lives, and make us attuned to his moving us and nudging us and helping us to want to do what's right, and help us to allow him to work in us so that his fruit will shine forth to all those around us. And especially we pray for the love of Christ to overflow in our hearts and our lives so that it will run all over everybody we come in contact with. We just pray, God, that you'll help us to be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.